Hear these words from Lamentations chapter 3. They come from the prophet Jeremiah when he is at really the lowest point in his life. And he says, "The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Would you pray with me? So, Lord Jesus, we are here this morning to lean into the gift of your new mercies today and to do that together. We are here to worship you, O Lord, for your steadfast love never ceases. And because of that great love for us, you are worthy, you are so worthy of our being in this place, turning from everything else that this world pulls us toward, and for this moment in time saying, "Oh Lord, you're worthy of our songs, you're worthy of our praise, you're worthy of the gifts that we bring, you're worthy of us opening our hearts to your word, you're worthy of the prayers that we speak, you are worthy of our full presence in this place because your steadfast love never ceases." And so as we declare your greatness, would you see it, O Lord, as our best attempts to know how to love you back, to love you well. Because even on our darkest days, you give us reason to hope and you give us reason to live. And so, Lord, I pray in this moment together, you would encourage hearts that are weary. You would bring to life all of those sleepy places in all of us as we come together in your presence. And that you would send us out of here to be beacons of your light and your hope in this community and beyond. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, 'I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me.' And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, he went away for a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" And now, living God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you in this place, our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1992, R.E.M. came out with the song "Everybody Hurts." I was 9 years old that summer. I remember my 13-year-old sister, we were unsupervised, watched MTV all summer long, back when they actually played videos. And the video for "Everybody Hurts" grabbed my attention, even as a little 9-year-old. You remember it? Any of you people in my generation saw it? Alice is like, nope, never seen that one. It's this traffic jam in a major city. And the video pans from car to car to car, and in each car there is somebody who is hurting. There's a couple who are fighting in the front seat while their kids are in the back seat just taking it all in. There's a man who his eyes are just grief, and it shows that he's recently lost his spouse. There's an addict who's stuck in addiction. There's a dad who's lecturing his teenager, and the teenager's just withdrawn. Face to face to face, they were all just so sad. And while it's showing these people, the song is playing, everybody hurts sometimes. Everybody cries. Everybody hurts sometimes. So hold on. Am I the only one who remembers this song? There's a few of us. All right, there's a few of us. It's true. It's true. In 1992, and it's true today, everybody hurts, and we can hold on. 2022 study found that 29% of U.S. adults report being diagnosed with depression at some point in their lives. 29%. Over a third of American women have been diagnosed with depression at some point. Over a third. That's a good chunk of this room right here. Over a third of young adults, that's ages 18 to 34, also have been diagnosed with depression at some point in their lives. One in five teenagers say that they are daily struggling with depression. Everybody hurts sometimes. Some folks struggle with more of this lingering, reoccurring sadness. And others just walk through really, really dark valleys at times for circumstantial reasons, for whatever reasons. Here in the Pacific Northwest, we are very familiar with what we call seasonal affective disorder, right? It's these long, gray winters where there's less vitamin D getting into us. We're staying indoors more, and so there's less community that we need. And depression increases in places like this in months like this. Deep sadness finds most of us at some point in our lives. And I'm willing to bet there's a decent number of us feeling it even today. Did you know that if you are a child of God and you have experienced depression, you are in good company? I'd say the statistics of the U.S. and how the U.S. is dealing with depression tracks about the same as the folks that we see in Scripture and the percentage of those who also experienced deep, deep sadness. It's all over the place. There's Job. We know Job. He loses everything. He loses his livelihood. He loses his good health. Worst of all, he loses his children. Job knows depression. In Job chapter 3, he says, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, only turmoil." Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she's a barren woman whose only desire in life is to be a mother. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 10, it says, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly." You know King David, a man after God's own heart. David had seen the glory days, and David had seen some really dark days too. He's credited with many of the Psalms, and when you begin to read through the Psalms, you will realize that many of those Psalms are written from a heart that is being poured out, that is broken before God. Psalm 42:11 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me?" You know Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," the valley of death. The prophet Elijah, 1 Kings 19. He is scared to death when he hears that Queen Jezebel is after his life. And so he escapes to the wilderness to be all alone. And in that barren place, he cries out to God. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Just take my life. There's Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah had seen his home, Jerusalem, totally ransacked. He had seen the temple destroyed. He had seen some of his own relatives murdered and his friends escorted off to exile. Jeremiah was depressed. His nickname in Scripture is the Weeping Prophet. You see, Jeremiah didn't just know a dark day. Jeremiah knew dark years. And in Jeremiah 20, he says, cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and just to end my days in shame? Everybody hurts. Even people who really love God and really try to follow God know dark days and weeks, sometimes even years. If you're a Christian and you are down in the dumps, for some reason the Christian culture has this history of making people feel bad about that. And I'm here to say this morning, do not feel shame. And do not let the voices in your head tell you that you're just doing it wrong, or that you're a failure, or that God is frustrated with you because you're not happier all the time. Life is hard. And everybody hurts sometimes. God's people hurt sometimes. And knowing that this is in the room this morning, I just want to speak on this topic of depression the first Sunday in February, right in the heart of winter. And our scout families that are here like maybe once a year, usually they're livelier than this. Come back, I promise. It's not always so wah-wah, but it gets better. And know that I speak not as a licensed therapist either. Pastors have a bad rap of getting out of their lane. I am not a licensed therapist. I speak this morning as just someone who is seeking spiritual encouragement in this place. I speak as someone who has also known some dark seasons. And I found that when we are in our darkest valleys, we need all of the help we can get, right? We need professional help. We sometimes need medical help, and we can always use spiritual help. And so I'm here this morning just to offer one part of that, and that is some spiritual encouragement for our darkest days. And for that, I turn to Jesus. He's always my go-to. So Jesus, in his very darkest night, is a helpful guide for us in our dark nights. We find him at this moment, this long anticipated moment. It had finally come. In an hour or two, they would come to arrest him. His friend would betray him. Another would deny him. All would abandon him. In moments, the beatings would begin, and his body would not feel relief for hours. He was about to be stripped naked and spit on and mocked and whipped and hung on the cross in anguish. He had known all along that this day was coming, and it was now here. The darkest day of his life. That is where we find Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. And how he walks through this hour of darkness shows us a thing or two about how to navigate our own. Verse 36, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane. It's where Jesus goes on his darkest night. It's a garden at the base of the Mount of Olives. The Gospels indicate that in that final week of his life, Jesus retreated to the Mount of Olives every single night. Must have been quiet there. He could see that city that he loved off in the distance. There in that garden, he could breathe some fresh air. He could hear the voice of his Father undistracted. in the Mount of Olives. That is the place where Jesus knew that he would ascend to heaven in 41 days from this day to finally be with his Father again. It was the place where he felt so very close to God. It was the place where he could pour out his heart to God. It was the place where he knew that hope would have the final say. On his darkest night, Jesus got outside and went to that place where his Father always felt near. And I tell you, there's something to that. When we get really sad, I don't know about you, but I find that our tendency is to just hunker down in those places of sadness. We close the shades, we turn on Netflix, and we just sit there surrounded by the voices in our head and the voices from our televisions, which usually aren't very helpful. Jesus got out of the house. He went to his thin veil place. And by thin veil, I mean the place for him where heaven and earth were so very close together. It was just this thin veil separating them, where it felt like heaven was right there. What is that place for you? Where are you most likely to be able to hear God's voice? Where do you feel the closest to heaven? What place for you, just being there, gives you hope that everything is going to be okay? When you are in your darkest days, go there. Go there. I bet it's not in front of your TV, is it? No. Get out of your house, move your body, and go there. Go there. This place of worship on those darkest days, keep coming here. We encounter God when we're in this place together. It happens over and over and over again. So often when I realize the folks have been out a week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months, and I reach out, I hear it over and over again. I hear, I'm in a dark place. And so I've just been staying away for a while until I feel better. And I hear it so much that I just know it's the enemy's favorite trick. When we are already down, to just keep us away from those places that lift our hearts. Know where your place is. Your Mount of Olives. May this be one of them. May there be more. And go to your Mount of Olives. Go back and back and back until that darkness turns to hope. I've told you all before that in the beginning of my time here, really about 6 months into my life in Belfair, and for that whole next year to almost 2 years, I walked through a really dark valley. It was harder than I expected stepping into ministry in this place. My heart was hurt by betrayal, it felt like. I was lonely. I missed my family and my friends and was having a hard time making new friends. I felt like ministry was kind of just failing when it was going well before. And I tell you, in that year and a half, 2 years, I got to the mountains every chance I could get. If you've ever wanted to do any trail on the Olympic Peninsula, ask me, because I went there in that first year. I was there every chance I could get. I had to get out. I had to get in a place where I saw God's beauty and believed he was bigger than my broken heart. In that first year, I took my Sabbath day religiously. There was one day a week that was only for me and God, and for God to speak his truth back into my heart. In that year, year and a half, I stayed in worship. I had to, because that's how I was, you know, making a living. But I needed to. I needed to, in those hardest moments, to show up in this place to view these people again and again and again, lifting up the truths of who God is together until my broken heart was healed. These were my Mount of Olives. They saved me. I had to keep going back to those places where God was so near. I had to stay in worship. That is the Mount of Olives in my life. Verse 37. He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be grieved and agitated. Jesus, in his darkest hour, chose his closest friends to be with him. Now, they didn't do such a great job at it, but he reached out and he dared to tell them that he needed them. And sometimes that's the hardest part, just saying, I need you. When we get really down, we have those voices in our heads that tell us to just keep to ourselves so we don't burden anyone else. Do you know those voices? They tell us that no one wants to be around us when we're in this place. They tell us there's no one out there to help us. They're all too busy with their own lives. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, dared to be vulnerable with three friends, saying, guys, I am not in a good place tonight. Will you just come and be with me? Will you just come and pray with me? And in that place, Jesus poured out his soul to them. In your darkest days, who are the people that reach out to you? Notice them. Who are the ones who will go into the garden with you? They're there. I promise you they're there. Notice who they are and call on them. Ask them to come and sit with you for a while. Ask them to pray with you. Ask them to just go on a walk with you. Ask them just to be with you. We've got to refuse to isolate. Even Jesus, God himself, refused to isolate. In his darkest moment, he stayed in community. It is how the light sneaks back in. He begged his friends to be near on his worst day. I always think it's good advice to take our cues from him, because he's the one who knows how that light overcomes darkness. There is healing power in community. In my dark year, when I was having a hard time finding community, I stayed extra close to my family. I was on the phone with my mom and my sister every other day, just pouring my heart out. I had a couple best friends way back in Texas that I would call once a week, and they would just hear me. They would just hear my sadness, they would hear my fear, and they would just remind me that I was loved. And I found a therapist right here, 20 minutes away, who I could sit with twice a month and just pour out my heart and say, here are all the ways I feel alone and broken and grieved. And this person walked into the garden with me to sit with me, to pray with me until the light came back. Staying in community, however it had to happen, it saved me. Take our cues from Jesus. Community matters. In verse 39, going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus pours out his heart, not just to his friends, but also to his God. He says just how he feels and just what he wants to his God. Did you know that it is okay to tell the living God how it really is with you? Even when how it really is dark and confused and broken and you're mad. Did you know it's okay? Did you know that the living God can actually handle that? When we are in our very darkest days, my friends, we must get our emotions out. We must acknowledge them. We must name them in the presence of loved ones and even in the presence of God himself. What is hiding in darkness actually has a chance of being healed when it finally comes into the light. And naming the saddest of our emotions brings them into the light. UCLA, they did an experiment. They did an experiment with a bunch of people who said they had a fear of spiders. Anybody in here have a fear of spiders? Yeah, we don't like spiders. So they had an experiment. They had these people come into a room and there was a tarantula in a cage. And they asked these people to walk as close as they could to the tarantula. And they would say, can you take one step closer? Can you take one step closer? And they even said, and if you're able to touch it, go ahead and touch it. So that was day one. After this, they broke them into four different groups. The first group of people were asked to name their emotions. How did they feel in the presence of that tarantula? How did they feel as they were getting closer and closer? I was terrified. I was disgusting. I was freaking out. How did they feel? The second group was asked to just name observations. Nothing about feelings, just observations. There's a spider in the room. It's big. It's hairy. The observations. The third group was asked to just get together and name random things. Nothing to do with the spider at all. Talk about the weather. Talk about sports. Whatever. And the fourth group was asked to say nothing at all. To just sit in silence after their experience with the tarantula. So they brought all these people back just 1 week later. And they did the same thing again. Tarantula in a cage. These four groups of people all together. And they said, okay, start walking towards the tarantula. And they found out that the people in the first group, the ones who had named their emotions honestly just 1 week before, did significantly better at interacting with the tarantula than any of the other groups all combined. They measured it by how close they would get and by how sweaty their palms were. Turns out that's where our fear comes out. That first group, they had overcome so much just by having a chance to actually name their emotions. You see, science is finding that just being honest about what's happening inside of us, especially when it's negative, just saying what it is huge. And it is a necessary part in healing and overcoming those dark, dark things. Even our Jesus wasn't just some stoic savior who put on his game face and went to the cross. No. Jesus was an emotional mess in Matthew 26. Tears. So much grief that he was sweating drops of blood, according to Luke. Begging his friends to be with him, pleading with God to spare him, saying in every way he could, I am terrified and I am hurting and I have dreaded this and the darkness is too much right now. And he named it all. In naming it all, there was strength for the living of that dark day. In my dark year, 2 years, I remember so many times just hashing it out with God. Either up in my home or on a trail somewhere, I would be just talking out to God. I'd be saying, God, I feel like I left everything to follow you here, and I feel like you've set me up to fail. God, I feel so alone, and I had so many friends back there. God, I am hurting, and I was happy. I would say, God, I'm frustrated with you. No, God, I'm not frustrated. God, I'm mad. I'm hurt. And getting all of that out, God began to heal exactly what needed his love and his touch. Name what you're feeling, all of it. Name it so that that very thing, God can heal it. My Father, let this cup pass from me, but not what I want. What you want. You see, though Jesus acknowledged his emotions, he absolutely refused to make a permanent decision based on them. If his emotions alone got to choose how that day ended, he would be back in Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus saying, man, that almost got bad. Good thing we bailed before Judas showed up. Would you pass the wine? How did he stay strong? How did he stay committed to the hardest thing on the darkest night? Because he had already decided, long before the night came, how he was going to live and what he was going to live for. Jesus had already told his disciples dozens of times, this ends in death, you know. They call me the Lamb of God for a reason. I have come to lay my life down. It is my purpose, and I am not turning back. Decide in the light what you want your life to be about in the dark. In the good seasons, it is way easier to think about what faithfulness will look like if we get hit with that diagnosis. Or that unexpected grief, or that season of depression that we never saw coming. Consider now, on the good days, what we want our testimony to be on the bad days. Determine on the good days what will keep you going on the bad days. Make a plan for life on the good days. Know on the good days what God says about you, and know on the good days what God has called you into, and know on the good days the adventure that God is riding with you, and the valleys and the mountains just the same. And then when the bad days come, you have already made the choice of how you will live in it until you have lived through it. Feel your emotions in those dark seasons. Name them. It's necessary. Be honest about them. But don't make permanent decisions based on them. Oh, so many people leave their marriages, leave their churches, leave their good jobs. The most tragic scenario, leave this earth, making big decisions in the heat of the strongest emotions. Emotions are real, but emotions are not permanent. And so determine in the light how you will resolve to walk with your God in the dark. Make up your mind before you're in the darkest night. It's always going to be not my will, but yours, oh God. Jesus says, I already decided, oh God, to trust you when things get dark. So to the cross I will go. Sad as I am, faithful I will be. That dark year in my life, I tell you guys, I had to remember my calling every single day. I had given my life to my God, and I had given my life to His church long before things ever got tough, and one hard year wasn't about to change any of that. I made a choice in the light, and that choice would carry me through the dark. Finally, Jesus got through His darkest day by letting His soul rest in the truth of God's sovereign wisdom and goodness. He could hold on knowing that with God, the darkness never gets the last word. With God, morning always comes. With God, life always comes out of death. With God, victory always comes out of defeat. With God, joy always comes after sorrow. With God, dancing always comes after weeping. Jesus got up from that tear-soaked ground and He said to His friends, "All right, let's get going now. The hour has come." Trusting in His heart of hearts that the next time He stood on that mountain, He would be in a resurrected body on His way to be with His Father in heaven forever again. And with that promise just ahead, He could face the darkest night, because just beyond the darkest night, just beyond it, was resurrection and life. Sometimes in our darkest days, we just have to start preaching to ourselves the truth of what we know is true about our God. And we have to say it loud so our brains hear it, say it loud so our hearts hear it, say it clear, say it with confidence, say it with conviction, until up here and right here is catching up with what our mouths are declaring. We have to just start preaching to ourselves. You can preach, you know that. We have to start saying, God is love, and He loves me. And He is a good Father, and a good Father loves to give good gifts to His children, and I am His child, so He loves to give good gifts to me. And He is a good shepherd, and the good shepherd delights in caring for the sheep of His pasture. And God will never leave me or forsake me, and God is near to the brokenhearted. And God says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. My God will comfort me. And God says that His power is made perfect in my weakness, and so He will use my darkest days to shine His very brightest light. And God has a hope for me and a future for me, and God's kingdom is where there are no tears, and I will live in that kingdom forever. And Jesus says He has come so I may have complete joy this side of heaven, and I will hold on until I taste that joy and see that God is so, so good to me. You can preach it to yourself, my friends. You know that these things. You know these things about your God. Tell your heart what you know. And when you're down in the dumps, name your emotions, but don't make big decisions based on them. Instead, preach out loud to yourself the good news of who God is and who He is to you. Preach it louder and louder until, like Jesus, you can grab those friends who've come with you and say, okay, I'm ready to keep moving now. What's ahead might still be really hard, but I'm ready to keep walking. Because somewhere on the other side of this, there is resurrection and life that my God has promised to me. So let's get going. Everybody hurts. But I've got good news, my friends. In God's kingdom, everybody heals. And in God's kingdom, everybody laughs. And in God's kingdom, everybody loves too. It is a dark day. If it's a dark day, just keep walking. Walk with us. If it's a dark day, just keep finding your thin veil place with God. If it's a dark day, keep being real. And if it's a dark day, keep preaching who God is. Taking our cues from Jesus, we will find the light that the darkness cannot overcome. And I tell you, my friends, because I stand here in the light today, and I believe this with all of my heart, we will stand in the light. Take your cues from our Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you, the King of the universe, and yet you let yourself know the darkest of days. And walking through your dark valley, you take our hands and show us how to walk through ours. Thank you that we're not alone. And so would you lift every heavy heart in this room this morning? Would you send us all out of this place with a sermon we're preaching to ourselves about how good you are to us. So we have hope for the living of these days. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.